The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed, hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of their elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do you disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." He went on to say, "How well you have set aside the commandment of God in order to uphold your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die.' But you say, 'If someone says to father or mother, any support you might have had for me is korban,' meaning dedicated to God, 'you allow him to do nothing more for his mother or father. You nullify the word of God in favor of the tradition you have handed on. And you do many such things.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the first reading, we come to one of the most important things ever written, something that we need to spend a lifetime and an eternity pondering. It's this climax, the first chapter of the book of the Bible. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then God created man in his image. In the divine image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What does this mean? Throughout the centuries, many of the great theologians, not just Christian, but also Jewish, have pondered what it means to be made in God's image and likeness. First, it was easy to focus on those things that distinguish us from the rest of creation. That like God, we're rational, we're capable of thinking, and we're capable of choosing. You can also see because of that rational nature that we're able to share in God's dominion over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the crawling creatures and the animals of the earth. We're able to subdue the earth and draw out from it the incredible potential God has placed in there. We're able even to share in God's gift of creation, procreating together with him and carrying out that command, increase and multiply. The most divine act any human being will ever possibly enter into. At the nature of our humanity. But St. John Paul II was the one who brought us deepest of all. He said that to be in God's image and likeness means, because God is love, and you can't be love if you're solitary, and therefore God needs to be in a communion of love. To be made in God's image and likeness means that we have been created to exist in a communion of persons in love. That similar to the Father and the Son's loving each other so much that their love spirated a third person, who is both a fruit of that love and a agent of the continued growth. So a man and a woman are able to love each other so much that their love can generate a third person who is similarly a fruit of that love and a means by which that love grows. We see two indications here. See it first in the first person plural God uses, something that always made Jews scratch their head, because throughout the Old Testament it's generally the first person singular that God uses to describe himself. Let us make man in our own image. And then later it says, God created man in his image, in the divine image he created him, male and female he created them. We know that prior to the incarnation, God had no sex, God had no body. So it's nonsensical to describe God as male or female, not to mention male and female. But God created us to be a communion, and that's the way it flows. The only way that this makes sense is if being male or female together in communion is itself the reflection of God. We most image our divine icon in marriage, in this nuptial gift that two people give each other so much to each other and to God that God's able to make that fruitful. Do we live in that type of communion? Do we seek always to dwell in a communion of love with God and with others? This reality has got to be consequential in our life. Does that communion exist in our homes? Do we seek it to really exist in our homes? Do we overcome the types of things that cause division? Do we seek it and strive for it in the way that our family lives, in the way that our parish family lives? Nobody who waves the sign of cross to somebody else is really seeking this type of communion. Because if a husband and a wife, if family members were here, they would never wave the sign of peace to each other. People who live in a true communion don't do that. If we were living in a real communion, we would genuinely be seeking not to come to Mass and celebrate it all by ourselves, but we would come as a loving family that exists in communion does and live. Sorry to make it uncomfortable for people who want to continue the same old, but if we take this seriously, it's going to change our conduct. There are a lot of behaviors that we have that say, well, I'm not murdering anybody. So why would Father care? Because God cares. Do we pray the Mass like a loving communion of persons? Or do we pray the Mass as just a whole bunch of individuals who happen to go to the same daily Mass at the same time? We'll see later on in this week precisely what the devil tries to do to that communion. If the devil can't attack God directly, he wants to try to destroy or disrupt or disfigure the great image of God. We'll see what happens to that communion of persons in love when sin invades it. There's a triple division. There's a separation, the fissure of the communion we have with God. You see the fissure in the communion between man and woman. They start to hide themselves from each other. They no longer even trust each other. They cover their nakedness from each other and from God because they no longer trust that God or the one they love won't take advantage of their vulnerability. We see that there's also a fissure inside the human person between body and soul. Christ came to restore that communion. We see another example of that fissure in today's gospel. And it's also that type of fissure that Christ came to correct. So many of the scribes and Pharisees from the 5th and 4th century B.C.s on had taken the Mosaic Law and then multiplied ad nauseam human precepts flowing from it. So they took, for example, what the Lord had said in the book of Leviticus about how we need to be pure when we're worshiping the Lord, how we need to have a pure heart. And they started to describe things of ritual purity. That's what Jesus was castigating here, because they were exalting this over living in a true communion of persons in love with God and others. Described before how they were supposed to wash their hands. 1.5 eggshells of pure water poured down over their hands with the fingertips at the top. And then you'd close your fist and you'd dry it one after another. But because the parts of your fist weren't clean, then you had to turn it over. Somebody else needed to pour 1.5 eggshells of water over your hands in the other way, and then you were clean to worship. It had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with these obsessive, crazy notions of purity. They used to do similar things, as we hear, to pots and kettles and jugs and even beds. couldn't sleep in a bed unless it had been washed in exactly the right way. Again, this had nothing to do with bed bugs. It had to do with man-made applications that had nothing to do with what God Himself had revealed. And in all of this, they were not focused on living in a communion of love with God and others, but obsessed about these types of things. Jesus gives one example at the end. Moses said, "For God, honor your father and mother." But they said themselves that anything that they owed to their parents was korban, dedicated to God. Then they wouldn't have to give it to God at all. And really all that they were doing in the time is they'd give a percentage of what they had declared korban to God, and then they would keep the rest of it selfishly for themselves. They were nullifying the word of God and holding on to these human traditions, and in essence were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Rather than worshiping Him, they were worshiping Him in vain. Christ came to help us to worship God aright. The way we worship God most is when we live as His image and likeness, living in a loving communion with Him and a true loving communion with all those others that He has created us to exist in loving communion with. You have been created now so that we might live in loving communion with each other. You weren't created 200 years ago. You weren't created 200 years in the future, but now there's a purpose for that, and God wants us to take that seriously. The saint we celebrate today took this call to communion very seriously, and she needed to correct another saint, one of the greatest saints who ever lived, who didn't quite get this. Saint Scholastica, the founder of the Benedictine nuns, would see her brother, the great Saint Benedict, once a year. He would come down from Monte Cassino, is where we're going to be in exactly 1 week, and meet with his sister in a place on the grounds. It wasn't enough for Saint Scholastica. One of the biggest differences between most men and most women is women are far more relational than men are. Men will get so obsessed about their work that they will fail that interpersonal dimension, whereas women are much more sensitive to this call for communion. Scholastica was. Benedict would come down, fulfill the duty of spending a little bit of time with his sister, and then say, "Getting late, hon, I gotta go back to the monastery." And so Saint Scholastica was, "No, spend some more time." Saint Scholastica seems to have had some type of premonition that her days on earth were numbered. But Benedict said no, he couldn't tarry anymore. And so at that point, Saint Scholastica buried her face in her hands and began to pray. At that time, out of nowhere, an incredible thunderstorm erupted, showering down torrential downpours. And Benedict looked and said, "Sister, what have you done?" She said, "I asked you to stay and you said no. I asked God to help me and He said yes." And so Benedict was forced to stay all night with his brother monks there conversing with his sister about spiritual things. And in the morning he returned to the monastery. A few days later he saw a dove flying toward heaven, and he grasped by a spiritual insight that that was representing the soul of his sister who had just died. She had grasped much better than her brother did that it's not just ora et labora that matters in life, prayer and work, but it's also very important, koinonia, communio, that communion of persons in love is absolutely essential. It's not just that we pray to the Lord, it's not just that we work for His kingdom. God wants us to exist in a communion of persons in love. Yesterday I went to give a talk to a whole bunch of consecrated women, and throughout this year of consecrated life, one of the most important things is helping them to grasp the importance of community life. So many young communities of sisters today, they focus very well on prayer and they get that right. They work very hard for God and they get that right. But in a lot of their houses, they don't have the type of community for which their hearts hunger. because everybody's work and everybody's going about all their other duties that they never slow down and have time for each other. He said, that's not pleasing the Lord. We're called to live in that communion with Him and with each other. It's only when we have that communion that we're going to be able to do our work better. Because without it, eventually it's going to wear down. What goes for those communios also goes for every household and goes for every parish. Saint Scholastic is interceding for us that we might get the most important things right and not be in such a hurry. The greatest means by which we are restored in the divine image, the means that Christ Himself established to do so, happens here at Mass, where we enter into communion with Christ, and through that communion with the Father and the Son, and through that communion with all the others who similarly receive the Lord. It's here that Jesus seeks to make us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, one body, one spirit in Christ. This is what Saint Scholastica is encouraging us to pray for. Because if we pray for that type of communion with each other, God will say yes. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.